I've entitled this piece called Christianity, A Call to Action. For 2,000 years, Christianity has been the religion of Europe. Through colonization and the work of missionaries, it has spread to the Americas, Australia, and New Zealand. So Christianity is very much part of the religion of the developed world, the first world. And of course, there are many different strands of the Christian faith. Differences in theology have, in many cases, caused conflict between the different denominations, and every side on those differences have inflicted pain and suffering on others. And sadly, perhaps, just when the Christian denominations began to move towards dialogue in place of conflict, many people have turned away from the Christian faith. Many of them no longer practice any religion at all. And in that way, I think people are losing contact with their soul. Unitarian roots are in Christianity. But in the past few decades, those Christian roots in this community have become a little bit shallow. Biblical readings at services are the exception rather than the rule. The General Assembly of Unitarian and Free Christian Churches is the representative body for all Unitarians in the United Kingdom. But now we notice that the shorthand being used by many Unitarians is not anything to do with church. It is the movement. The movement. We join the movement. They very rarely use the term church. They rarely speak about religion. And God is seldom a word used in Unitarian services. When Bill was president of the General Assembly, the part of the work of the president is to address the general meeting. And some very active Christian who had noticed this lack of mentioning God or Jesus put a bet with Bill and said that he would give him £5 for every time God was mentioned and £10 for every time Jesus was mentioned. Anyway, Brian ended up with a bill of 300 and odd pounds that went to a very deserving charity. They were so surprised at hearing God or Jesus mentioned in that address. And it's vital that we keep sight that we are a religious community, a community of spiritual seekers. Our remit is to nourish the soul. And of course, religion does encourage social activism, but activism must be balanced with spiritual reflection. If we only become a movement agitating for the current political bandwagon in the newspapers, we are doomed to disappear. The circular panels above, the first ones above that, on the Wilson window, portrayed that message very well. And I've left photographs of each of those two panels down there if anyone wants to come up later on and look at them. The one on the left shows an astronomer looking upwards towards the heavens. But that window is balanced by the one on the right, which is a scene of people looking downwards as they glean corn. There needs to be a balance in our lives between working and working diligently, and also looking to the heavens or the soul. In the business of living, it's easy to get distracted by the physical world and to neglect that deeper part of our nature and to lose touch with the world of nature and the world of our soul. Our freedom from creedal statements allows us to use many sources for inspiration, But every so often we should remind ourselves of the value found in the Bible. And I think when people get hung up on what we were told about the Bible as young people, rather than on our version of the Bible, how often have we heard the word, oh, this is the Word of God, or even the infallible Word of God. And it's not that. The Bible is not that. It is not written down by God. The Jewish scriptures are the history of a nation and their relationship with the divine. And when we read the different parts like that, it shows how over a period of thousands of years, religious beliefs developed in the Jewish people. It is also a collection of wisdom literature, the Book of Proverbs. The Psalms are a book of songs in praise of God. And it contains the mythology, the stories of a people. So reason tells us that the Bible is an inspired book, not the literal work of God. It is the work of human authors, written in the light of their knowledge of that time. The Bible comes to us with all the problems of being translated between several languages. The books that make up the Bible are a selection of many possible books it could have contained. Many writings were excluded, and some were deliberately withheld. The Gospels, that part of the Bible, are the teachings of a radical Jewish leader. The accounts were written many years after his death. And Jesus always preached the unity of God, and his inspiration was portraying God as a loving parent rather than an exacting judge. And one of the things about Jesus was his acceptance of human nature in all its forms. Jesus loved the sinner. And he only ever directed criticism towards the Pharisees, who were the Jewish law enforcers in his day. In the church established in the name of Jesus, more attention is given to the words of the followers of Jesus and later generations of church authorities rather than the teachings of Jesus. Most contentious things about Christianity come from the epistles and later writings, not what Jesus said. If you just think about it, Lutheranism and Calvinism are two different branches of the Reformed faith. I love Luther's realization where he said, look, stop trying to be perfect. You can never buy your way to heaven. You're saved by Jesus. And I think that must have been such a relaxing story to hear if you've been brought up doing penance for your sins. On the other hand, Calvinism developed the theory that God could at a whim decide, I'm not sending so-and-so to heaven, and I just decided that, no matter how good or bad they are. They call it the doctrine of predestination. Some people might be predestined never to get to heaven. And the crazy thing about that is that Luther was reading verse 117 of Romans and concentrating on that, and he came up with this lovely accepting theory, whereas John Calvin read Romans 8:28 and Ephesians. Just different parts of the one writing, concentrating on them, give total different versions of Christianity. Familiarity makes us critical of some verses in the text, and then we lose interest and we don't concentrate on the overall message. And in any text as ancient as this, having all that translation and different versions, of course it is going to, there will be parts where you don't agree with. And of course, an example is where we get hung up on particular texts are Paul's comments on sexuality, slavery, and the place of women in the community. Jesus never said any of that. And Christians, of course, are very selective when they use snippets of text to support their own agenda. We take the little bit we do like and we'll trot that out and say, oh, it says that in the Bible, ignoring ones that contradict it. Certain parts may make us just throw the whole thing out with baby with bathwater. And that's throwing the whole thing out because I don't like a little part of it doesn't seem to come into my thinking, maybe you're all different, when I read other text, and it's probably because of the familiarity of the Bible. For example, when I read something from the Hindu Bhagavad Gita or the Tao Te Ching, I have no problem taking what I like from the text and leaving what I don't find useful. Whereas I'd say, that's St. Paul at it again, you know, condemning women to be quiet in church. I happily take parts that don't make sense and use the things I do. If I take the same selective approach to the Bible, it will allow me to see insight and wisdom in those Christian scriptures. In its beginning, Christian teaching was never about what we believe. Beliefs and creeds are later add-ons by other people. Jesus said he didn't come to replace the teaching of the Jewish scriptures. And Jewish religion is all about actions, not beliefs. It was later Christians make the Christian faith about belief in things that are unbelievable. Of course, evolution is the greatest threat and challenge to what's written in the book of Genesis. So people tend not to use the book of Genesis now. Evolution, of course, is a fact. And Genesis is usually ignored as a result. But the challenge for us is to go beyond the literal reading of the text. There is one quotation from Genesis that is often trotted out. Let humans have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This is trotted out usually to justify the exploitation of the earth's resources. When people want to open a new coal mine, they will justify it saying, doesn't matter if we would disturb the world of nature, because we were told we have dominion over nature. Dominion, another word for it is control. I am meant to control my dog, have dominion over him. I'm not allowed to mistreat him. I'm not allowed to destroy him. Let them have a dominion. Those four words are used to justify exploitation in every way. And yet we ignore a refrain repeated by God over and over a few lines later. We trot the one out that suits us, but there's another refrain that is repeated over and over again in that same first section of Genesis. And it says that after every act of creation, God saw that it was good. Everything created was good, including humanity. Humans are good, not because of their religion or what they do or their sexual orientation or their talents. God saw humanity was good. The other recurring refrain in that section is, let there be. And it says, let the water teem with living creatures and birds that fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, the wild animals, each according to their kind. Repeat it over and over again. Let there be. But we're not letting the seas teem with living creatures. We are losing species at an unprecedented rate. Our seed-bearing plants are disappearing because of climate chaos, the use of pesticides, and our preference towards monoculture. God wanted life teeming and differences and different forms and different kinds. We want one type of grass in the field, one type of tree in the forest. And if truth be told, the developed world has a preference for white, heterosexual human beings. The first verse of Genesis clearly states, God said, let there be variety in everything, in nature and in human nature. We like everything to be the same. And Jesus affirmed that Jewish teaching. He affirmed the goodness of humanity. He called for actions, not statements of creed. The word repent has more than one meaning in the original Greek in which it was written. It means regretting something, but it also means look at everything in a new way. Jesus told his followers to look at things in a new way. And he also told them that we were to be like lamps and like salt. A lamp sheds light in the darkness, and salt gives life its flavor. In other words, Jesus wanted his followers to be agents of change in the world, to improve the world, but beginning with improving ourselves. Self-improvement begins with self-reflection, and there must be that balance between reflection and action. These are parts of Christian scripture that challenge those with a disposition to question. There is much good sense and a great deal of wisdom in those scriptures. So we should make use of it as a resource as we follow the teaching of Jesus, not the teaching about Jesus. Amen.